Amen. Good evening, church. What a joy it is that we can be together tonight. God has blessed us with a beautiful day. It's been just a wonderful time of worship here at Livingston Church. Great Bible lessons and classes this morning. A powerful message. The song worship here is always so uplifting and encouraging to be a part of. And it's a fine way to conclude this day as we begin another week being with God's people in praise and worship to Him. And I appreciate Brother Johnson, who does such a wonderful job leading us in the song worship tonight. It's just uplifting. And it's proper that we be together as God's people in this place and honor Him. In fact, it is what disciples will do, honor God. In John chapter 12 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Father, glorify your name." In John chapter 15 and verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Disciples honor God. That's what we do. Because our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, He honored God. And we are endeavoring to be like Him. Tonight I'm wanting to ask a question as we study the Scriptures together. Why do we honor God in a broken world? Why do we honor God in a broken world? And I appreciate the scripture reading so well. A moment ago, Brother Jesse did a fine job. If you want to open your Bible to the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 13. James 5 and verse number 13. The scripture asks, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." Anyone suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. This teaches us that no matter our circumstances, we need to talk to God about them. And I think it also suggests that there are some forms of communication with God that are easier at some times than at others. I mean, isn't it easier to sing when we're cheerful? Well, sure. And doesn't it just seem to make more sense to pray and petition when we're suffering? Well, you bet. No matter our situation, the people of God must not forget God or neglect to talk about God, communicate with God in our circumstance. And yet, don't we also pray when we're cheerful? Oh, yeah, we do. And don't we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs even in times when we're feeling sad and broken? Well, yeah, we do. And isn't that strange? Why do we do that? Think about it with me for a minute. What do we see in the world around us? When you're watching the evening news or when you're getting your news feed. I mean, aren't we living in a broken world? Isn't that what's going on in the world around us? The Bible tells us that the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But sometimes it feels like we're watching this happen in real time. Just turn on the television. It's a broken world. What we see is crime and violence and terror. We see war and hunger and poverty. We see disease and we see famine and pestilence. And yet, when people come into the church, they're going to witness disciples honoring God and worshiping God. And they're going to hear joyful songs, even be asked to sing along joyful songs and praises. Boy, it can just seem like such a disconnect. What do you have to sing about? How can you worship God in this sad, broken world? But you know, we can get even closer to home. Because it's not just the world that's broken and sad and suffering. It's Christians too, isn't it? And even brethren in the local church. There's not a week that goes by that there aren't Christians who suffer persecution in places or who are grieving deaths of their loved ones. It's Christians who are fighting cancer or other chronic illness. It's Christians who have their own children hospitalized. It's Christians full of turmoil because they've lost a job or they're going through the trauma of divorce or some other strained, broken family relationships. Christians are living in a broken, sad world too. We're hurting too. And even in this congregation. And yet, and this is especially true when we assemble together, here's these Christians who are going to praise and worship and sing and honor God. And any given Sunday, we might be singing songs together like "Joy to the World" or "This is My Father's World" or "Count Your Blessings" or "I'm Happy Today." How do we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we honor God in a broken world? And so I want to talk about this with you because I know there are some people who attack the faith and they dismiss the gospel because disciples worship God in this sin-wrecked world. They look at Christianity and our worship and they say, "This, you know what? That's escapism. Or you guys in that church, you're in denial. Or this just feels absurd. I mean, you Christians, you just bury your head in the sand for an hour. You sing your songs, you praise your God, but it doesn't relate to the rest of life." Or they ask, "How can you worship some great God when you're witnessing all the suffering in the world around you?" They wonder, "Are you Christians just repeating these things to yourselves over and over and, until they believe it? Are you hoping if you just say it enough, it's going to come true?" Some even say, "Boy, it just sure seems insensitive to be having all this God honor and worship and singing joyful messages when you know people in the pew are hurting." Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever been asked about that? Have you wondered about it yourself? How do you understand it? Why do disciples honor God, even in a broken world? I'm going to tell you, the Bible gives us good answers. Hope that you got a Bible. Hope that you got the interactive outline. Number one in your notes. We do not deny suffering and wickedness in the present. As we begin to look at this question, why do you honor God in a broken world? Let's understand. Here we are in the present, this moment, these circumstances, and we do not deny suffering and wickedness in the present. We do not worship God because of ignorance or denial or escapism about our own problems or the world's problems. We're God's people. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. Disciples suffer too. And sometimes we create trouble for ourselves when we sin. And then other instances, time and chance overtakes us, just like it does everybody else. There are some Christians that invite some suffering and hardship on their life just because they're Christians. It's called persecution. And the Bible says if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're looking to get some persecution. Difficulties we bring on ourselves that other people may not have at all. But just survey the Bible. And you will observe, you will see that God's people have often praised Him and honored Him in difficult present circumstances. In fact, the pains that people use today to excuse their disbelief, to explain why they want to reject God and push Him away, those same pains and problems have always been around. And in the Bible, these very same traumas move the people of God to draw closer to Him in praise and in worship. They honored God while they were suffering. Let me give you a few Bible examples of this, if you would. Job. How about Job? Job was devastated. I think that's the word that we would use for him. And if you want to follow along in your Bible, I just want to pay attention to a couple of verses from the first chapter of Job. And Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 22. You look at a man, Job, and you see that he has lost his wealth, his livestock to fire and to thieves. All of his children died in a single day. A great wind blew through, probably what we would understand as a tornado. A house falls on, kills all of his children. How would you be? What do you think of his circumstances? And yet notice with me, Job 1 verse 20. It says, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Here's a good godly man in terrible, devastating current circumstances. And yet what does he do? He worships God. He honors God and reaches out to Him. Let me give you another one. If you'll go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Think with me about King David. King David, who was grieving, mourning, praying, fasting with a sick child. And not only this, but David has the grief of knowing that because of his sin and his own murder, part of the consequence of that will be the passing of this child. And that he will not give up his prayer to God that perhaps the child might be spared. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 15, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 15, it says, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that indeed the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed, and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house. When he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is it that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive? But when the child died, you arose and ate food? And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. A sick child, a dead child. And then David worships God in the midst of this terrible, heart-wrenching circumstance. But here's this appreciation. I must cling to God because I must go to this child. He's not coming back to me. What about Jehoshaphat, the great king of Judah, and the stress of war? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat gets some terrible news, which is basically that all the Canaanite peoples are ganging up on Judah. They're outnumbered. They're outgunned. War is afoot. He cries out and he prays to God for deliverance. He confesses it. I can't do anything about this. We are done for. And God stirs up one of the Levites there in the midst of the king and his court to prophesy and to speak to him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, Jehoshaphat's prayer, he said, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And the Levite gives the information to him that God is going to deliver them from their enemies. They need to march out to the battle site and see God work. And I love to see how it is they go out to the battle site. It's recorded for us a little later on in the same chapter in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of the holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. That's the most unorthodox battle strategy I've ever heard of. Tell you what we're going to do, army. We're going to sing. And we're going to all sing out all the way to the battlefield, and we're not even going to fight. And we're going to win. And don't you know, that's just exactly what happened. That's what happened. Because in the stress of war and certain annihilation, instead of fleeing God, he called out to God. He prayed to God. They honored God in this time of national trial. Think about a New Testament example with me. What about Paul and Silas, who suffered this terrible persecution in Acts chapter 16? Talk about no good deed doesn't go unpunished, right? What did Paul and Silas do? They cast an evil spirit out of a servant girl in Philippi, and for their trouble, they are arrested. They're beaten without trial. They're locked up in the stocks, and here they are in this Philippian jail at midnight, and what are they doing? They're actually singing hymns, praising God here in the stocks. And you remember the rest of the account, that there's this mighty earthquake and the chains are loosed and the doors fall open, right? And by the time the night's over, a Philippian jailer's household have all been baptized and become Christians because they heard the gospel preached. But can I tell you something? Paul and Silas didn't know there was going to be an earthquake. They didn't know about that part. Here they are beaten unjustly for doing good gospel ministry. And they choose to, in the face of that persecution and hardship, praise God and honor Him all the more. One more, Jesus Christ, and how He sang amidst sorrow. We're told in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, how on the night of His betrayal, He spends time with the 12. There's the Passover. He institutes the Lord's Supper. But before He leaves that place, it says they sang a hymn together. And they departed to the Mount of Olives. Now, we're not told which hymn they all sang together. But I would just like to appreciate the overall night and what was about to transpire. That Jesus had a night of sorrow, of sweating blood ahead of Him. But they all honored God, observing Passover and singing some praise to God. They were praising Him. And what amazing examples these are from both Testaments. And I think there's a lesson that comes to us that honoring God in worship, even in song, is not escaping the world, but it is engaging God. It is not escapism from our circumstances and our trial, but it is inviting God into this moment. And it is God's people have always engaged Him. We turn to God. We rely on God. We remember God in a broken and sad world. We express our thanksgiving, our faith, our hope to God amidst this world. God is not absent in a broken world. God is the answer for a broken world. And the only way this world is going to hear the answer is if disciples will honor Him and honor Him even in a broken world. That's why we honor God. We honor God. Number two, we honor God with gratitude because of His blessings in the past. We honor God with gratitude because of His blessings in the past. Today might be sad, tragic, difficult. But how was yesterday? And I use yesterday accommodatively a little bit, but can we remember a time? Can we thank God for how He has provided for us in the past? If you could, turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. And I want to notice a couple of verses with you in Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. And there's this wonderful verse here, Colossians 3:16, talks about how we're going to sing and praise God with grace in our hearts. But I want to read a little bit before and a little bit after it, because I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but this teaching about singing together and singing to God is actually bookended with instruction about thanksgiving. Look at this. Colossians 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. That body is His church. And be thankful. Be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God, the Father through Him. Be thankful. Give thanks to God. And how are we going to show forth this thanksgiving? Well, in part, it's going to be what we sing, how we praise, and when we honor Him. When we honor Him, we can and we should sing our thanksgivings. And again, God's people have always done this sort of singing. I want to show this to you. They thank God for His deliverance in the past. They thank God for the blessings of the past. In Exodus 14, you get to read the historical account about the Lord working through Moses, parting the Red Sea so that Israel is delivered from their Egyptian bondage. And it's so exciting. In Acts chapter 15, you read the exact same information, but it sounds totally different because it's a song. It's the song of Moses. And he's telling the same account, singing about this deliverance that God has given, thanking God for it. Again, in Exodus 15, verses 20 and 21, it's the same deal. It's a song of Miriam, and now she is singing about this deliverance from Egyptian bondage. In Judges chapter 4, you read about God's mighty deliverance through Deborah and the general Barak, right? Of the Canaanite hordes, King Jabin and General Sisera and all those guys. But in Judges chapter 5, you read the account again, but it sounds totally different because it's this song. It's the song of Deborah. Thanksgiving for the deliverance and the blessings that God has given the people. Even when you come to the book of Revelation and you read about the new song for the saints. Here is a song that is communicating victory over sin, thanking Him for that victory over sin, victory over the devil, victory over death. God's people thank Him for what He's done in the past. We sing about it. We praise Him for it. We honor Him for it. He has given us Jesus Christ and every spiritual blessing in Christ, my brother, my sister. And that's something we can be thankful for, no matter what our present circumstance. In fact, when I read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And I think it's a wonderful exercise from time to time to try to count our blessings and list those things that we're thankful for. Get specific with God, thanking Him for what He's done. But you know, my list has always come up short, because I don't even know how to begin to count every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly. And we got all that too. That's a lot to be thankful for. That's a lot to be thankful for. We can thank God today for hearing our prayers. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. In Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Here the Apostle Paul encourages prayer among the people of God. And we read in that place, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." One reason we pray today and we worship God today is because we know He has listened to our prayers in the past. We know He has. But we can always be thankful. We can always be thankful. Our thanksgivings teach us that we are not forsaken and we are not forgotten. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13 in verse number 5, the scripture says there, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." We learned this morning what a terrible idol covetousness is. He says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness." But the verse goes on, "Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Be content with what things that you have. And then he says, remember this, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." What do you have, Christian? You have the Lord. He is with you, even now. And we can be thankful for this. We are not alone in the present. Our thanksgivings always teach us to remember who we turn to in difficult times. We know that the God of the Bible, He has brought us this far, and He has not left us. That's part of why we honor Him, even if we hurt now, even if it's difficult in the present. And for people who do not understand how we can worship or why we worship, my hope and my prayer is that one day those people will know our God, that He is worthy of our honor all the time. And we always find good reason when we think about all He's done for us. But I'll tell you that our God, He blesses us in ways we don't even realize. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. But looking back, we can see His hand all over our lives, preparing us and positioning us, using us. If our heart's to obey Him, if our heart is to surrender and faithfully follow Him, follow His word, He does not forsake us. And disciples do not leave Him. Disciples honor Him. But it's not just about the past. Disciples honor God for the future as well. And there's a wonderful future in store for God's people. Number 3 in your notes, we honor God in hope because of His promise for the future. It's hope, confident expectation about the future. This is why we honor God. Today may be very sad, very difficult and hard, but what about tomorrow? Christians are people of faith, people of hope. We sing about those things a lot, don't we? Sure we do. And in our times together of assembling together and worshiping, we are stirring up and provoking one another to love, to good works. Of course we are. Worship does that. And we think about the wonderful things that God has told us that He will do and that He will do for His people. There is the promise of the Lord's return. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, Jesus, as He is ascending to heaven, angels comment that he's going to return in the same way in which he left. Jesus is coming back. That can happen tomorrow. I know it didn't happen today. I mean, today's not over just yet, but it's not happened today. But boy, that could happen tomorrow. And that's a wonderful comfort, a wonderful encouragement that Jesus is coming for us. And we honor God, and we honor God for that right now. We declare his return. We declare it now. You recall that when we come around the table to share in communion, the bread, the cup, we eat the Lord's Supper and proclaim his death until he comes. We're proclaiming his return. How wonderful that will be. I know if you're not a Christian, that's the scariest thing ever to think about the Lord's return. But that is part of the good news for Christians. Jesus is coming for us and we're going to be with him. That's comforting. That's wonderful. That's a wonderful promise. The end of death, as death is swallowed up in resurrection. That's a promise. We haven't seen it happen yet, but that's going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 25. As Paul is encouraging them to believe and hold fast in the teaching of a resurrected Christ. It all hangs on that. But notice this in verse 25, for Jesus must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death. Death has a place right now in this world, but death's not going to go on forever. Death is the enemy to God Almighty, and death shall be conquered in the glory of Christ's return and the resurrection. In fact, the wonderful words in which this chapter concludes, as we go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and notice verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe we'll be raised again. I believe it because of his own resurrection. He did it for himself, and he's coming back to do it for us all. It's a great reason to honor God. And upon his return and resurrection, there shall be a glorious judgment. A glorious judgment. In fact, a fearful judgment upon the wicked. There is an assurance that this judgment is going to happen, as well as an identification that Jesus Christ himself will be the judge in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. That proof is his resurrection. God raised him from the dead to be the judge. That's Acts 17 verse 31. And when you put that with a passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Christians are to find comfort in the fact of our righteous God will bring a righteous judgment. Because sometimes we've been troubled and we've known tribulation. People working against God. Hear this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This righteous judge is returning. And judgment is coming upon those who, number one, do not know God. Number two, do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know God? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you been obedient to his gospel invitation? Have you confessed your faith? He is the Son of God. Have you turned from sin in your life? Have you been baptized, immersed in water to have your sins washed away? Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Is that you? Or are you standing before a holy God with your sins? There's a promise of righteous judgment coming. And there is a promise for the people of God of a heavenly reward, of a heavenly reward. In Revelation chapter 7, this wonderful book of spiritual pictures and truths communicated in signs and symbols, but I want you to pay attention to this picture in Revelation 7 and verse 14. Revelation 7 and verse 14. And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Are we sad in the present at this moment because of sickness and pain? Heaven has none. Are we sad because of hurt, because of hunger, because of want? Heaven has none. Are we sad for loneliness, for heartbreak? Heaven has none. Are we sick and tired of a broken world? Heaven is whole. We worship God by our faith and in hope about his future, his promises. We know the God of the Bible who will care for us. He will deliver us. He will save us. He will bring us home. We can praise him and honor him even now, even when we're hurting, in this present. We can. All of God's promises for tomorrow are very good reasons to honor him today. Without a doubt, there are times when it is easier for us to sing, easier for us to honor God as his disciples than other times. But worshiping God Almighty is never foolishness. It's never vanity. It's never escapism. It is the proper declaration that God is my answer. And God is my strength. God is my power. And God is my Father. And I thank him for bringing us here today. And I praise him, for he will bring us the rest of the way home. We have good reason to honor God in this broken world. And I appreciate so much your good attention. If you would put your Bibles away, we're going to have some more song worship. Brother Johnson's going to come forward, lead us so ably. Just leave you with this question. Do you honor God with your worship? Do you honor God in your life? For the child of God, I've just shared with you wonderful Bible reasons for why we do. Wonderful things that we should be mindful of. God has done for us already in Christ and the gospel and spiritual blessings. God is good. And we think about what tomorrow could be as we anxiously anticipate his promises fulfilled. That's for the people of God. Wonderful days are ahead. But are you one of God's people? Because I've talked about wonderful things that are for the people of God. But if you're not one of God's people, then there are things that could be, but they're not promises you hold right now. You need to be one of God's people. Become a Christian. Believe that he is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that before others. Confess it here tonight. Turn from sin in your life and be baptized. Be immersed in water. Have your sins washed away. Become a new creature. Let him add you to his people, his church, tonight. We can do it now. If we can help you to become a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, or minister to any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and we sing.